I wish we had the time to read the whole chapter. We don't have the time to do that. We may do it in the course of speaking here. What we have is another one of those tremendously encouraging texts to be found in this great book of Isaiah. You know, we don't hesitate to use the Old Testament text in a New Testament context. The Bible says in Romans 15:4 and other places it teaches us the same thing, that the things that have been written before are written for our admonition. They've been written for our good. And we should look at these passages and we should study them and how we would apply them in a New Testament context. This is especially true when you look at the Bible in the New Testament, and it tells us that not all Israel is Israel. That within the nation of Israel, there was a group of people that the Bible speaks of as that they would be the chosen, the elect, the Israel, the people of God, the believers. The vast majority of Israelites were never believers. They weren't then. They aren't now. But there was a group within that. And then when you get to the New Testament, the writer Paul speaks of the Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6. And I think it's plain what he's talking about. He's talking about the true believers. That now, according to Ephesians 2, God has made one body out of Jew and Gentile. And it'd take a long time to explain all of that this morning. But I would just tell you that I wouldn't hesitate to look at a text like this and apply it in a New Testament context to the people of God. I believe in this text is a great Father's Day text, and I hope that it will help us. But I also believe that in our time, it's a very needed passage, a very needed message for our times. These are very dark times in our country. These are darkening times, we even may say. The light is going out, it appears to be. And a lot of things are possible. We don't know what, and it's all in the providence of God, is what we can say. But for you and I, we come to a text like this. It reminds us where we should be looking and to trust in our God, and to believe that He can carry us, that He is well able to take care of us. And I trust that that'll come from this text to each of us in this day. Well, this is a prophecy. It's a prediction of the future, well into the future. At this point that Isaiah writes, Babylon has not risen up yet. And yet this prophecy is about the gods of Babylon. You remember Isaiah speaks somewhere between 739 B.C. and 700 B.C. And you know the Israelites went into captivity. And you speak about 605, 606 B.C. And that was Babylonian captivity. After the Babylonian captivity, the Medes and the Persians, led by Cyrus, called Cyrus the Great, he defeated Babylon. And so this is way into the future, because what we're looking at is the destruction of the idol gods of Babylon. They have these idols he talks about in verse 1. Baal bows down and Nebo stoops. The two basic, the biggest gods of the Babylonians. And he's looking at their defeat. Now the idols just represent the gods that they believed in. But they bow to these idols as if they are the gods. But here are the gods of Babylon. And notice what it says. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriage were heavily loaded. A burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves gone into captivity. This is a passage, as I say, against idolatry, but it's more than that. It's forming a contrast and a comparison between Baal and Nebo to God. And you read this, you can't help but see a bit of sarcasm, even disrespect toward the gods of the Babylonians, the god of Baal and Nebo. You notice they've been carried into captivity. And they're so weighty. Here are these idols. They're so weighty that the beasts are weighed down under them. The carriages are loaded down under them. And they become, the gods become a burden to the weary beast. They're stooping down together. And the gods couldn't deliver even the beast, the burdens of the beast. And they themselves are gone into captivity. And then he begins to talk about what he has done. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I've made you. I'll bear you. I will bear you. Even I will carry and will deliver you. I made you. I'll carry you. I have carried you. And I've been taking care of you since birth. Look at the contrast. The idols of Baal, of Babylon, Baal and Nebo, put on beasts of burden, carriages, and they are unable to deliver, and they themselves have been carried away into captivity. On the other hand, here's God, he says, the difference is, they have to put their idols on a beast, their idols on a carriage, and they have to carry them, and the fact is, I have carried you. I've taken care of you. And he says in verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it. They set it in a place, in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Isaiah has talked about the vanity of idolatry, the foolishness of making these idolatrous gods. And here he does it again. You take gold out of your bag and you weigh silver on the scales. You take a goldsmith and you form this god. And then you bow down to that which came from the gold of your bag and the silver of your bag. And your goldsmith made it. And you get down in front of it. How foolish. And he means to point. He means sarcasm. He means to show them the folly and the foolishness. Your God can't help you. Your God can't bear your burden. You have to carry your God. Your God doesn't carry you. Your God is no help to you. If it moves, you have to move it. You cry to it, but it doesn't answer you. It cannot save you from trouble, and yet you worship it. How different that is from the God that says, I made you, and from birth, and from your mother's womb, I've taken care of you. And now it says, and until old age, gray hair, I will carry you. He has no patience with the false gods, and he wants them to see the false gods cannot deliver, and there is no comparison to our God. And what he's talking about in this chapter is the judgment that's going to come on Babylon, the certain judgment, and the certain judgment that's going to come upon false religion. And he's going to use this as a means of encouraging the true saints among them. And oftentimes the judgment of the heathen has become an encouragement for the saints. That's true historically. The children of Israel, even today, we'll take you back to their history when God brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt through the 10 plagues, through the Red Sea, through the Jordan River, into the promised land. And they look back at the judgments that came upon those people as encouragement. Even you and I, we do what they do. We read from 1 Samuel and we see the destruction of the Philistines, the enemies of God. And we see David with his sling and 5 stones. And that judgment that came from God upon the Philistines becomes an encouragement to us. The book of Revelation, one aspect of understanding that book is the judgment poured out. And I believe he's talking about Rome in the first century more than anything. But that's you take your look at it and I'll take mine. But the fact of it is what the book of Revelation does in picture form is paint to us a picture of the faithfulness of God when his church is persecuted by their enemies. And that ultimately the enemies are defeated and the church can never be defeated. And we see out of that judgment and encouragement. And so what God wants to do in this text, throughout the Bible, is encourage his people. And he does so by pointing to them, pointing out before them what he's going to do even before it happens. Now, look at the text, and we're going to look at, first of all, this call that he gives them to listen. See how he puts it in verse 3, listen to me, O house of Israel. He says the same thing in verse 12, if you look there, listen to me. This is a call to listen. God is seeking to get the attention, not of the world, of his people. God wants his people to hear his voice. God wants these people to listen to him in spite of everything that's going on in the world around them. To learn to listen. And to hear the voice of God, you've got to quit talking. You've seen these people, and some of you are that sort, I know, because I know you. You never stop talking. In fact, it's hard to have a conversation because you can't get in, you know. And if you're having a conversation, it's going your way, and you're talking, and you take a breath to say something important. Boom, that conversation's gone the other way. People like to talk. They naturally think they got more to say than you do. That's a truth. They think they're the end of all wisdom. And, wow, it's bad. You ought to just slow down. It's hard to learn much when you're talking. I have been preaching before in meetings, not here. You might think this is a dead and quiet place, but if you were sitting where I'm sitting, people are actually listening. I've been preaching before, and I get carried away in these preachers' meetings, and I'd be preaching, and they'd be hollering so loud, I can't hear myself think. And so I'd put my hand up just like that. They know what that means. That's as good as saying, shut up. You know? You can't concentrate. You can't concentrate. So God is saying, listen, I want to talk to you. Listen to me. It's a call to listen to God, to listen to his word. You see, there are many voices speaking. But if we would hear God, we're going to have to tone out those other voices and be still and give attention to his word. Most of us, our faith is not going to rise much higher than the news we're watching, to the people we're listening to. They don't know what's going to happen any more than you know. It's like the other day. I'm doing some work around the house that calls for fair weather because I've seen 10 days of sunshine on my little phone. You know, it's got to be right. The apps are always right. And I pour a little concrete. And lo and behold, when I get through, I looked up in this cloud. I said, Cheryl, is it supposed to rain 10 days from now? All of a sudden, I realize I am in trouble. You know, not a much, don't lose much if you lose the whole thing. But all of a sudden, you realize, cover up the Jeep, cover up what you've been doing. These people didn't get it right again. And they ought to be held accountable. You know, the Y2K thing. You woke up that day, I woke up that day, and I realized I forgot to fill my car up with gas. Y2K. I got so sick of hearing about Y2K. It drove me nuts, not from the world, but from people who were influenced by people that had about a nickel's worth of faith. That's the bottom line. Y2K didn't happen. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm telling you, it's going to be hard to live in faith and listen to the voices of this world all the time. I tell you, the best thing you do is, no, you can't, tomorrow's holiday, but get up the next day and go back to work. Just keep doing. The Bible says, he that regards the clouds, so is not. So, but there are voices, and God wants to speak to his people. So you see it twice in this passage. He's like a good preacher. He starts out by saying, listen, wake up. And long about a little while later, he says, wake up again. You see, he's an awful poor preacher if he has to say it three times. Well, he's only said it twice. But all of a poor preacher keep preaching when people are sleeping. You say amen, you should shut up and go home. You're probably right. I don't know that you're right, but I do know that God here in this passage has something he wants to say, and he wants to say it strong enough that he is willing to say, listen.
Listen. Stop talking. Get quiet. Be still. Quit. Shut out the other voices. Don't you think it's time for God's people to open up the book and find out what it says? These money gurus, if you want to get on my nerves, it's these money gurus. They have shut down the work. They would shut it down. You say, well, it's going to happen. You're going to live your whole life on what might happen when you got a word from here that tells you what you should do. Well, enough of that. Second is a call to remember. And notice he verse 8, remember this. Now show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. He's still talking to his people. He uses some hard language with them. In verse 8, he calls them transgressors. In verse 12, he calls them stubborn-hearted people. But he says, listen, I want you to remember. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Wow, that's a great text for our time. Nothing would help our America as much as some men with men again. And I'm not talking about how much weight you can lift at the gym or how far you can throw a ball or how fast you can run. If that made a man, a mule's hind leg would be a man. Right? If strength made a man, physical strength made a man, a mule's hind leg would be a man. But we are talking about integrity and courage and people who will do simply what's right to leave their family. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What he's calling on these people, he gets their attention. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to remember. And I want you to remember the things that I've done in the past. And I want you to remember verse 10, that what you have witnessed is I can tell you the end from the beginning. An example of it is what's going on in our text. Babylon isn't even in the power yet. And yet here he speaks of the downfall of Babylon. The gods being carried away. The Persians and the Cyrus the Great and the Medes and the Persians, which is the next empire, world empire. And says, I have told you. He calls upon them to go back in their history. That's exactly what he's doing in verse 3. Look at it again. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth. Who have been carried from the womb. Listen, I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about how that I took you from the womb and from birth. And I've carried you. And it says, even to old age, I am he. And we're going to come to this in just a moment. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. What he's doing is reminding them. And what he's doing is reasoning with them based upon the past. He's reasoning with them about the present and about the future based upon his faithfulness in the past. Based upon who he is. Now I'm telling you, you want to build faith. You want to build faith. You're going to have focus instead of the winds and the waves. You've got to put your eyes on Jesus, and you're going to have to spend some time thinking through what the past in your life means for your present and your future. You are going to have to give some attention to who God is. We've heard enough about Putin. We've heard enough about Biden. We've certainly heard enough about Trump. I mean, it's just on and on and on. What we haven't heard enough about is the Almighty God. And the providence that he speaks of in this passage, and we'll see in just a moment, that governs our world. So it's a call. He says, I've carried you since birth. We who have been believers long ought to know this. There ought to be milestones in our life. Lord, I was thinking this morning, praying, thinking about how good God's been to me this Father's Day, and I couldn't help but think about it. But I'd like to look back at milestones. The day He saved me. The day He called me. The day He moved in my life, prepared for ministry. The day out of the blue, my wife's name came up in front of me. The day that I became convinced to let Him determine my family and the children I would have. And now I've got a dozen of them. And I think, how did that happen? It happened because there was a struggle I went through with the Bible that I became convinced life belonged to God. And I felt God was showing me that. And I'm not here to criticize you. I'm not here at all. Don't take it that way. But I'm telling you, for me, it was a milestone. And on and on. You look back all the way. My Savior leads me. That's what we see. And you can see it in your life. You can see it in the path. I love it. Jacob, he calls Joseph. Jacob's about to die there in Egypt. And he calls Joseph to him. And he said, he spoke to him about God. And he blesses Joseph. And he said this. He said, God, which fed me all my life long unto this day. That's what he said. God has fed me. Now, Jacob's in Egypt. Famine was in Israel, in Canaan. He goes down. Joseph is sent there before him. You know the story. There's no need in preaching to the choir. You know the story. But Jacob says, God fed me. In time, He used Joseph. In time, He used Egypt. But God fed me my whole life long. David said, I have been young and now old. Psalm 37, verse 25. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Every Christian ought to hang on to that. So we have a call to remembrance. He's saying, look at what I've done for you in the past. But finally, there's a promise that I would say you can bank on. You can take it to the bank. He's wanting to get our attention. He's wanting to remind us of our past, of the past. He's wanting to remind us of Himself. I'm God. I'm not like these idols. You don't have to carry me. I carry you. Think about the former things in verse 9. There's no one like me. There's none like me at all. I know the future as well as I know the past. In fact, I know the end from the beginning. I'm going to do all my pleasure. And here he gives a promise. Look at the promise in verse 4. Even to old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I hope you got that underscored, that first line where he says, I will carry you, exclamation mark. And that's the way it ought to be. An exclamation, I will carry you. What he's saying is, I'm going to take care of you till old age. Till old age. Well, he's saying, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave undone what I've started in you and for you. I'm going to carry you. Bel and Nebo, the cart, the carriages, the mules, the camels, weighed down carrying them. Set them up, they can't move. Pray to them, they can't hear. They can't save. But our God, what can our God do? Our God can carry us. I don't know. Surely you know that. Surely you know that. You've been a Christian long. You know that. He's been carrying you. I'm thankful for that. I'm in His hands. I'm in the everlasting arms of God. God wants His people to trust Him. God wants you, me, to look to Him. Look at verse 10. This is the second promise that you can take to the bank. The first is, I'm going to carry you. I'll take care of you. We'll back these up in just a moment. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. What's he saying? I am going to accomplish what I have determined to accomplish.
Babylon will not prevent God from accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. Now, you know the story of Babylon, and it hadn't happened yet at this point, but it's going to happen. They're going to come into Israel. They're going to take Daniel as a slave, as a captive. They're going to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as a captive. They're going to take Ezekiel as a captive. All of this happened under Babylon. And then for 70 years, Israel is going to be held in the bondage to these people. But then he says, I'm going to call a bird of prey, verse 11, from the east. That's talking about Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. A man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. He says, I have a plan. Babylon's going to take the best of Israelites to captivity. And my, you know what happened. Daniel's put in a den of lions, but he comes out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are put in a fiery furnace, but they come out. And in 70 years, Cyrus takes over. After Belshazzar dies that night, you know that story. And the first thing you find Cyrus doing is decreeing that the people of Israel can go back home. And they go back and they build the temple and build the walls. Read the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. You see that. And all of that is a fulfillment of this promise. I'm telling you, he says, this is what's going to happen. And to make it, to emphasize it, to give emphasis, he says, you are going to see Bel and Nebo on carriages, on mules, on donkeys. And those poor little people are going to be carrying their God. And you are going to realize that I, in my providence, took care of everything. How many believe this? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. How many believe that right now? I mean, right now. But the reality is right now that regardless of what's happening in the world in which you and I live, you and I live under a providence. How many believe God has a purpose for what's going on? I don't know what that is. Someone says this is the end of time. It may be. I don't know. I'm not going to go out on a limb and say it is, because I think the Bible, when it didn't happen, I should be called a false prophet. And if you tell me it's the end of time and it doesn't happen, I'm going to say you're a false prophet. But you can tell me about the conditions of the Bible and all of that. All I know is that nothing happens in time that our God doesn't rule over from the heavens. I do not know how to explain why he allows certain things. And I've come to this place in my faith, I have to accept what I cannot understand. I'm not going to let that which I cannot understand keep me from believing what I do understand. As I say, my problem isn't the things I don't understand. My problem is with the things I do understand. My difficulty is living with up to that. But I don't understand it. I don't begin to understand it. But I do know this, that there is a providence, and God is wanting to see his people to see, I carry you. I've always carried you. And no matter what happens with Babylon coming, I'm going to take Israel through this, and I'm going to deliver them. Then he comes to verse 13. He says, back to verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. You are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion. Right out beside that, the name of Jesus, and put an exclamation mark behind it. For Israel, my glory. And I think he's talking about the true Israel when he says that. And I now, in light of all of the New Testament, I put myself and yourself and all a part of the true people of God in that. You can't be much higher than with the Lord.
than his bride. Can you? I can tell you this, the ones that I treasure most in my life is my wife and my children. And I've kept it in that perspective. I trust the children know that. I hope they know that. I hope you all know that. Someone said, how many children do you all plan? We didn't plan to have any. We didn't get married to have children. We got married because we want to spend life together. That's all, life together. And when the children are gone, I'm still hoping we want to spend life together, right? Because there's nothing more precious to a man than his bride. And next to that is his children, and you, their grandchildren, parents might say, and the grandchildren, in fact, the grandchildren somehow hop above the children. Well, I don't know how that happens. But here we are. Israel is my glory. And you and I are the bride of Christ, and we are the children of Christ. We are the sons and daughters of Christ. So I would say that we find ourselves in there. But here's the third promise. The first is in these promises that you can bank on is I'm going to carry you. I'm going to take care of you. I've long tried to live in Matthew 6, where he says, consider the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field. That God feeds the birds of the air and he clothes the lilies of the field. And he says, the heathen are all worried about tomorrow. You don't worry about tomorrow. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of tomorrow. And I thought, man, if God is going to take care of all I eat and all I wear and all my tomorrows, there's not left much for me to worry about. I might as well sleep at night. And that's what I want to do. The promises of God, I will carry you. There is a providence that governs your life, that governs. And then this is the greatest promise of all. I'm going to place salvation in Zion. You've been far from righteousness, but I'm going to set up my righteousness. I hope that you know. The righteousness that it takes to be accepted of God is not a righteousness that you attain on your own, by hard works, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, by trying to practice the Golden Rule, all of that. Romans 5 tells us clearly, I believe it's in verse 17, that righteousness is a gift of God. Amen. All the righteousness I need to be accepted of God, to stand without fault, that's what the Bible says in Revelation. To stand without fault before the Lord. All that I need is provided in Christ. Do you know that God took your sins and laid them upon his Son on that cross? And when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he was receiving the wrath of God, not against his sin, but against our sin. And do you know that he was buried and rose again? And that those who put their faith and trust in him as their Savior, those who want to come to God, those who want to be in a right relationship with God, those that want deliverance from their guilt and the power of sin in their life, if they trust Christ, his righteousness is accounted to them freely. It's the gift of God. That's his promise. The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was the promise God made to Jacob when he saw the ladder going into heaven. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And he repeats that in verse 6 and verse 8 of chapter 31.
God said it to Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Samuel said it to the people of Israel, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. In chapter 12, verse 24, 1 Samuel, he says, consider how great things he hath done for you. David said to his son Solomon, my God will be with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. David said in Psalm 37, verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41, verse 17, the God of Israel will not forsake them. How many times in the Word of God does he tell us this? I'm going to carry you. I'm going to accomplish my purpose. I am going to send my son. And we now know he's done that. God is faithful. So he says, I'm going to carry you. Though spiritual, I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's going to fix it for me. That ought to be our faith. Israel had been a long time serving a God that was a present help in time of trouble. And the question for us is, what is our confidence in? Who or what will we turn to in our time of need? You know, a crisis has a way of proving the validity of our faith. That's all you can say. You look at Daniel, great man of faith, you say. But what do you think of when you think of that man of faith? You think of that man going into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be like them. But what do you think about? They went into the fiery furnace, and the fourth man appeared with them. I'm just saying the validity of our faith is tested by the extremes, the testing times of life. And you and I are living in that time. You and I are living in that time. And I'm just telling you, you and I as believers should not be like this heathen world. You and I as believers must be looking up. We must lay hold of the everlasting arms. We must realize, he says, I will never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I will carry you. As believers, we have one hope. That is God. As believers, we have one hope in our final salvation. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone must save us. And that is our faith. And that is our trust. And you and I are being called, I believe, if we'll listen to God, we'll hear the voice saying, I want you to remember. I don't want you to just remember yesterday. I want you to think about from your childhood on up all the way. And if you and I would listen, we'll hear him say, remember, I am the God that knows the end from the beginning. I see what you can't see today. I see a plan that's being worked out. And nothing is going to stop what I have purposed and what I have determined. And let me give you a promise that you can hold to. Let me give you a promise that you can take to the bank. And that is, I will carry you. I'll see you through. That's the assurance we have. David said, I've been young and I've been old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken. I've not seen his seed bred. It's hard for you and I to live in a time of communication like we live right now. And keep our eyes trusting in God instead of everything about us.
Right now, every one of you have a cell phone, and at your disposal is all the wisdom of this world. And most people in news, they must be pessimists. They must be. I couldn't eat with them much. I just can't swallow that much pessimism. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't want to celebrate any holiday with them. They bring their pessimism to the holiday. You know what I'm saying? They get rid of the Christmas tree and they get rid of the music and they say, turn the lights down. It's all doom and gloom. You read this book. It doesn't tell you to ignore reality, but what it tells you is I can prepare a table in the wilderness. I can bring manna from heaven if that's the need, and I can do it for 40 years if that's the need. I can bring water out of a rock if that's the need. Our God is able. Do you hear me? I have to say it like the prophet did. Listen! Listen! Our God is able. He's able to see us through. And I'm thankful he is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.